Similar to this, but if you're visiting with us, we're very thankful that you're here and hope that you will come back and join us again and again. Talk with us, ask us any questions that you may have. We'd be more than happy to share with you what we're doing here, and certainly more than happy to sit down and study God's Word with you. If you have any questions about that, please let us know. Because what we're going to do today is admittedly different than what we normally do. I guess we do this once a year as we go on a foreign mission trip once a year, and then right after that we have a report. Not too different from what missionaries do as we support them as they're doing their work all over the world, be it India, Africa, wherever they may be, United Kingdom, and as they come back here from time to time and report to us and tell us what they're doing. That's what we want to do, is we want to share with you the way our week went 2 weeks ago, when the 16 of us from here who joined up with a group about our size from a church in Virginia, as well as a couple of, or three folks from Florida, two folks from Arkansas, and even mixed in there was a young man who's an exchange student from Africa living in Virginia. So we had the whole world represented as we flew to Honduras to share the gospel. And so we want to share some pictures with you so that you can kind of get a feel, maybe a little bit of an idea of what we did, how our days went there, who we met, who we studied with, who we baptized, and just see some of these things to know what we did. And then we'll close by offering a lesson, how we can be challenged based upon the things that we've learned, the things that we've done. But before we get to the first pictures and things like that, I want to say personally how thankful I am to the congregation here, and especially the leadership here, for making this happen. And I would encourage you that as you see one of our six elders, that you go to them and you thank them for their leadership and thank them for allowing us to do this. But also, not only thank them, that should be the first thing, is thank them, but also challenge them. Challenge them to keep this kind of thing going. Challenge them to continue looking for other opportunities here in this community, opportunities in this country, to continue to share the gospel. So be looking for one of your elders and thanking them and hugging them and loving them, but also challenging them to keep on keeping on. So let's look at some things together. Let's go to the first picture. And just to kind of give you an idea as to where we were, Honduras, Central America, you can see here that this is the United States. That's where we are. We flew down to here to Honduras. Here's a more close-up picture of Central America. Panama is where the group went last year, a little further south, and we were here in the great country of Honduras. Next. Now, what you might have heard is that I went only for the coffee, and that's not true. We went to teach the gospel, and just one of the great benefits was we were in coffee country. And so we had excellent coffee four times a day, and we got to bring some home with us. The cafe is excellent. I highly recommend it. Next. Here we are. Here's 15 of us. This is not everybody. Catherine was certainly, she was in Nashville, so we would meet her in the airport at Nashville. But here's 15 of the 16 of us ready to go. I won't show you some of the other pictures where Scott was already lecturing Whitley on what she needed to be doing. Let's go to the next one. Here we are in the Nashville airport getting ready to go. You see our bags are identified by the neon green tape. It's stylish, but it helped us identify our bags. Let's go to the next one. This is a good news, bad news picture here. Here's the good news. This is not the airport we flew into. Now, there was a wicked rumor, I think it originated out of about Knoxville, Tennessee, but there was a rumor floating around that we were flying into this, the capital of Honduras. I think it's Tegucigalpa. Second most dangerous airport in all the world. And so the rumors were spreading, we're flying into the second most dangerous airport in all the world. False. So there's the good news. We did not fly into this airport. It's dangerous because it's right in the middle of all these mountains, and the pilot basically has to do a 90-degree turn. You come down past a mountain and then turn and land. I think they fixed that since then. They've blown out some mountains, lengthened the runway, so it's no longer going to be the second most dangerous. I think it's about the sixth most now. So that's good news. So the good news is this isn't where we went. The bad news is, go to the next slide. Here's us in the airport in San Pedro Sula, a city of a little more than 1 million people. It is the murder capital of the world. 2011, 2012, the facts are there. You can Google it. murder capital of the world. And so you'll see as we go through some of the things, we didn't stay in this city very long. This is where we slept and then drove 4 hours to the actual town of Markala, nowhere near this place. We just flew in and out of here, and you can see we're all okay. No one got shot. Let's go to the next picture. This gives you a sort of an idea as to what the view was like as we were making that four-hour bus ride from San Pedro Sula to Markala. Go to the next one. I want you to see about four of these. There's the next one here. Next two. Let's see the next two pictures and stop on the... Yeah, one more. As you're seeing these things, I just want sort of one thing to be going through your mind. And that's that we are blessed. In large measure, we don't really understand what the word poverty means. And let me share some facts with you to let sort of drive that point home. If your home, just you as an individual or you collectively, if you earn if you earn $14,000 a year, you are richer than 92% of the world's population. There's an estimated 7 billion people on this planet, and if you make what is a paltry in this country, a paltry sum of $14,000, I was looking at this figure, the average Social Security monthly income is $1,200 in this country. So if all you do is draw Social Security and get about $1,200 a month, you are still richer than 92% of the world. And so we're going into a place where they have dirt floors. You know, the gas is a dollar a gallon because no one's buying gas, really, because everybody's on a bike or they're walking. About one person in a town may own one truck that everyone piles into the back of that truck to come down out of the mountain in. Because no one, we have 3-4 cars at our homes. They have one car in the village up in the side of the mountain. They know poverty. We don't know poverty. Let's go on. We start seeing as we get closer into the city. Ah, yes. We got up super early that morning. Go quickly. There's Ryan Irwin asleep. The next one you'll see Ryan Pace asleep. The next one you'll see the Harp sisters asleep. We got up super early that morning. We had to be down in the lobby of the hotel about 4. Some got up about an hour earlier than that. But we had a long day that day driving into Markala. So here's the pictures of Markala. Go on. You see that even on nice streets like this, these are streets that you and I, just keep going, Joe, if you would, go to the third one there. These are streets that, under normal circumstances, you and I wouldn't want to walk down. But it's everyday life. It's trash on the ground everywhere. It's filthy. It's dirty. But it's everyday life. It's what they know. Here we have Scott and Tommy getting ready. You see the things in the middle here. This is why I showed this. This is starting to getting ready to go to the clinic and start unloading the pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds of material we had, medical equipment that we had to go and help people. Go on, please. Here's sort of a typical time of eating. We all got in one line and there was a buffet style. And here's something I think we had it big time on the people that went to Panama last year. There was talk of people losing weight last year because the food wasn't what we're used to. We ate 3 huge meals a day here in Markala. There was 4 local women who did the cooking, and they were outstanding. And so, if anything, we were pampered when it came to what we were eating. Ah, we already have the picture of Howard here. Y'all said it rained a lot here while we were gone. I promise you it didn't rain like it rained where we were. Every single day would have moments of beautiful sunshine and then monsoon-type raining. And so at one point, they had to cordon off and seal off the place where the dentist was going to do his work because so much water was coming in. And of course, they said, hey, let's let the guy who's got all kinds of broken bones and just got out of the hospital, let's send him up the ladder. But Howard, of course, always being willing to work, was willing to do it. And what I want you to see is, look, Scott's smiling here. Jackie's smiling here. Yeah, we're not up on the ladder. They're not afraid. Next one. Now here's Les, Dr. Les Neville, who was going to be doing amazing work, working harder than I'm guessing, harder than, he probably knew he was going to work hard, but I'm guessing he worked harder than he even thought because the patients just kept coming to him one after another, and he kept pulling teeth one after another. Let's go to his faithful assistants. Here's Scott Bradford. Really, I want you to see all the stuff we had, the material. There was lots of items be used and gone through. And though Scott looks like a doctor, he just plays one in Marcala. He's not really a doctor. Let's go to the next one. Now here's Scott and Les looking at someone at their teeth. And look at this girl. Does she look excited? Because she's next. Go to the next picture. Now here's the team. Here's the four people that really did the dentistry work that week with Ryan and Scott helping out Les. And then this was the translator, Mariala. Is that how you say it? She was the one that would speak in Spanish to the potential patient and then help disseminate information to the three North Americans. But one thing, go back to that last picture for just one second. I want you to see here that we had an assembly line. Yeah. Is that going to work? Yeah. We had an assembly line here of people that Les would go and check. And then if they won the prize and were someone who was going to have teeth pulled, they went to a room that was off here, sort of secluded, so that everyone didn't see what the doctor was doing. And so there was a room, and I'll share the numbers with you in a moment. There was a room that saw hundreds of teeth pulled in just four short days. Let's go. Here's the pharmacy team. Obviously, we've got Howard and then a couple from Arkansas, Carrie and Jane Huter. Carrie and Howard worked side by side as the pharmacists for the week, filled thousands of prescriptions. Go ahead. Here's sort of a different look at the same thing. This is our setup. You see that we have the pharmacy here. We have the line coming in from back on this side. They would come up. Here's our doctor. Back here's the dentistry. Over here on this side would be where they're getting their eyeglasses. And then here's the pharmacy. And then they would bring them from the pharmacy in this direction over to us that were studying the Bible. Let's go on. Here's the setup of the people at the table getting their eyeglasses. Next. Here's the intake. We've got blood pressure being taken. We've got ANSI checking someone out, getting them ready to go and see the doctor, getting their information. Next. This is the registration table. The first people they would see as they began their long day, because it would be a long day. These people, if they were first ones, they would be with us for many hours that day going through the line, and then especially if they got over and sitting at a table with us studying the Bible, these people would be there a long time. Next. And then one, I felt like Whitley had been left out, and so we wanted to show you a picture of Whitley. I'm not teasing about that. Our provider, the nurse practitioner, Aaron, said that Whitley was a huge help to her in getting the people checked out and getting them help, and so we appreciate that. Keep going. Here's one of the nighttime classes for the kids. You can see Faith and Whitley and Catherine and Raina, and then Katie, who was from Florida, working with these kids. They would teach them lessons every night as preaching's going on. Yeah, just keep rolling through those. As preaching's going on in the other part in Spanish to the adults, they would be teaching the children here their Bible class lessons. I think Raina's teaching him how to do a fist pump. Catherine and Faith, keep going. Here's one of the things that as these parents would be spending hours sitting and waiting and slowly moving up the line to see the doctor, the children would be waiting, and they would be entertained, if you will, by teaching them the Bible. As the parents are waiting all day, we've got beautiful children. This third picture is my favorite one. I mean, look at those two guys. They're wearing our VBS t-shirts, as precious as you can possibly be. And their parents need to know the gospel, and these two guys need to know the gospel, and someone needed to tell it to them. Let's keep going. You can see Raina and Catherine and Faith with some of their favorite little ones. Keep going. Now here, you can go ahead and put all, there's three pictures that go with this. I want to tell you, you can put all three up. Each night, the teenagers were pulled aside. As the kids were in one class, the teenagers were pulled aside as well. And Alan and Ryan took turns. One would teach and the next one would teach. And we're so thankful for these guys and their willingness and their ability to teach. And so they were teaching the teenagers. And you see here this guy with the orange shirt on his shoulder. That's Hector Vieira. We'll talk more about him in a minute. He was one of our translators that was so invaluable. Now here's a look at the gospel meeting that was going on each night. So we'd work in the clinic all day long, all day. Then have children's class, a teenage class, a new converts class, and then there'd be a gospel meeting. And go to the next slide, because I want you to see this. I want you to remember this man. His name is Olvan. Olvan. Doesn't speak any English, but he is a powerful minister of the gospel in Honduras. He lives just right outside of San Pedro Sula, you know, the murder capital of the world. If there's anybody that needs the gospel, it's them. But he's doing great, great work there. And so I want to talk about Olvan in a few minutes. I want you to remember him. Here's every single morning before the clinic opened up, we had a men's Bible class. This is Mike Glenn, a preacher from Virginia, and he's teaching the class on day one. Scott taught it one day. Tommy taught it one day. And the specific topic was the eldership. The men and the congregations in Honduras are desperate for leadership. They don't have, basically no congregations there have an eldership. And they've studied the Bible. They see how they're to be organized. And they want to be organized the right way. And so they had questions. They were desperate to know, what should we do? How can we train men to be ready to be elders? And so this class, every morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, was designed to help them understand about the eldership and develop an eldership. Next. Now here's Asa and Alan before we left here in the building, before we got on the bus to drive down there. Good father and son pick, you know, ready to say goodbye. And the reason I wanted to share this was because Asa and Ellie both left little messages in Alan's bag and surprised him when he opened it up. And one of the things that Asa left for Alan was a note. So as Alan's getting ready to open up the note, you know, he's expecting maybe some words of wisdom, some, you know, I love you, Dad, good luck kind of thing. Asa's note consisted of one word. If you can't read it, that word is preach. Preach. And that's what Alan did. Alan did, Tommy did. There was a lot of preaching going on this week. And I want to show you specifically some good things that Alan did in a moment. Here's a look at what some of the Bible studies. Keep rolling through. There's several just different pictures. This is a fellow from Virginia. There's Mike from Virginia. One more. Here's Alan and me and Tommy studying the Bible. And this man right here, we're going to come back to in a minute, Guillermo. Here's Armando. Armando's a local preacher studying with one of the local policemen. The guys were interested. They were not only there to protect us, but they wanted to know what we were doing. They wanted to know what we were teaching about the Bible. So Armando sat down and studied the Bible with this guy. Let's keep going. Here's Alan carrying Guillermo. This was our very first, Monday morning, our very first Bible study. And this man, even though he was 62 years old, I shouldn't say even though, he was 62 years old and a retired teacher. Brilliant, brilliant man. Knew the Bible. You could begin a passage and he would be able to finish it in many respects. Was a religious man, but he hadn't been taught the truth yet. And so as we were going through the Bible with him, we would show him what the Bible says about salvation, what the Bible says about repentance, what the Bible says about being obedient to God. He obeyed the gospel. Now, he came to us on crutches. Maybe you're maybe wondering, boy, Alan was sure in a hurry to get him to the water. He just carried him. The man couldn't walk. He was on crutches. And so Alan carried him over. Here he is being immersed into Christ to be forgiven, to be added to the church. And this next picture, I want you to see these two side by side. Go ahead. Now, those two happy men are what? The one on the left, we have Alan carrying a man who can't walk to the water. The second picture, we have two brand new, or two Christians, one that's brand new, man who had just been added to the Lord's body and forgiven of his sins. This, the look on Alan's face, the look on Guillermo's face, this is why we went. Keep going. Here's a picture as to what happened each day. We've got a line. The actual door to get into the clinic was right down here. Go to the next picture. We had hundreds of people each day waiting to get into the clinic. And yes, we had men with machine guns policing the place, and we're thankful for that. They kept us safe. We didn't know why they were there, but they kept us safe. Keep going. And they were interested. They were there every day. They ate lunch with us. They ate dinner with us. And took care of us. And look at this, even Nancy, even she enjoyed their company. She was glad to know they were there by the end of the week. Keep going. Here's an example of some of the rain. If you want to see this, the water's coming down so greatly that it's overflowing in the gutters. And so we would sit here where it was dry and just watch the monsoons coming down. And that was the way, it was a picture just about every single day. Keep going. I wanted to show these two guys to you. They just, this is Donnie Vick, associate minister in Virginia. And this is Chris Donovan. Now, Chris is a special guy. Chris is just a regular guy. Got a regular job, goes to work 9 to 5 every day, you know, 8 to 5, whatever it might be. But his goal every single year is to study the Bible with at least 100 people. Let me say that again. His goal every single year is to have at least 100 Bible studies. Are you challenged by that? This is a guy with two little boys back home, a wife, great family, normal life. But he is committed to having 100 Bible studies every year. And so he's already used to having Bible studies and baptizing people like this. Keep going. Here's some of them, Adam, Ryan, Faith, Raina, Catherine, and the fellow in the front. This is the exchange student from Ghana I was telling you about, Nicholas. And this is Hector Vieira. young man who's already married to a young lady from Lebanon, Tennessee. He's never been to the States, but at the end of this month, he's going to be moving to Lebanon. So I'm praying and hopeful that all of you will may get to meet Hector one of these days. He can make the short trip up from Lebanon up and see us. Keep going. There's the whole group on the last day before we were getting ready to leave. People from all over the world came together for one purpose of telling people about Jesus. Keep going. We couldn't get away without showing some of these things. Now, we're going to talk about being resourceful in a minute. I want you to look at this. That's a dentist bib and duct tape. A dentist bib and duct tape. When you're in the middle of nowhere and you don't have plastic boots and fancy things like that, you get resourceful and use a dentist bib and duct tape to tape up an ankle. Keep going. There's Ansie. She hurt herself early in the week, but she never stopped smiling just like that, kept working. Here we are at the airport the last day with the two sitting wounded. One last picture. They just wanted attention. They weren't hurt. They weren't hurt. They didn't want to have to walk through the airport like the rest of us did. And so they got on these special devices that carted them all around. Now, here's some of the numbers. Think about this. In just four short days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 571 people seen, 605 people came through the pharmacy, and 3,258 prescriptions filled there in the pharmacy by Howard and Carrie. Amazing. Less, Dr. Neville saw 110 patients, and look at this, pulled 407 teeth. He averaged more than 100 teeth a day. Day one on Monday, he pulled 60-something. What was it, 67, 62? You know, we thought, wow, 67 teeth in one day, that's crazy. Well, he would like double that every day after that. I mean, he probably had a sore shoulder, sore arm from all the extractions. 407 teeth. That just goes to show you these people are in desperate need of all kinds of attention. They needed Les's attention. They need to hear about Jesus. We had 408 eyeglasses given out to the people that couldn't see. Next page. 247 came through, little kids came through the children's class during the day. New converts were 50 people in that class during the week. Here's the number that I want to share with you very quickly. Look at this. 293 Bible studies that week. There was 334 people. 334 people over the course of 4 days sat down and heard the gospel. Now, not everybody acted, not everybody turned, not everybody repented, but 334 people heard the gospel. Seeds have been planted, and now the men there in Honduras have it up to them, the people there, the congregation there. It's on them to go and see what these 334 are going to do. But glory to Almighty God, we had 27 obey the gospel just while we were there. 27 immersed into Christ in four short days. Amazing. Amazing. And so what I want to do is just very quickly, we'll run through four points that I want to share with you. Go to the next slide, if you would. And we want to talk about this mission that you and I are on. This mission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he said, you're to go out and make disciples of the world. Immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then continue teaching them what I've told you. So teach them, immerse them, and teach them. That's our job here in Barron County. It's our job in Marcala, Honduras. It's our job in the whole world. It's what you and I need to be, number one, is we need to be willing to tell people about Jesus. Just be willing. In John chapter 1, verse 46, we see there that, Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And remember what Philip said? Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Come with me and let's go see Jesus. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she did the same thing. In John 4, verses 28 and 29, the woman left the well. She goes back into town and she says, come and see the man who told me everything I did in my life. Come and see. What you and I need to be willing to do is just tell people, come and see. So many of us are apprehensive. So many of us are nervous about actually sitting down. What if they ask me something I don't know? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they do this? What if they do that? Just be willing to ask people to come and see. Let me tell you about Olvon. Remember the preacher I showed you several slides ago? Olvon, over 30 years ago, when he was a 19-year-old kid, Philip shared this story with us. When Olvon was a 19-year-old kid, he was on his way one night to a party. He wasn't thinking about the Bible. He wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about heaven or hell. He was thinking about that night and that party and who he was going to see. He's on his way to a party. There's a campaign pretty similar to what we did this last week going on that week. And there's a North American standing outside on the street. And as Olvon is walking by, the person just says, "Would you like to come inside and hear about Jesus?" That's it. That person didn't sit down and have a five-hour-long Bible study with him. They just said, "Come inside and hear about Jesus." And he turned. He stopped on his way to the party, went inside and sat down and listened to a gospel preacher in Spanish tell him about Jesus the Christ. He understood. He ended up having more Bible studies, ended up being immersed into Christ. And now, not only is he a gospel preacher, but his wife and their five children are all members of Christ's body. All it took was one North American just simply saying, "Come and see." And now seven people are members of the kingdom, one of whom is a gospel preacher that's saving lives and changing lives. Are you willing just to do that? Or is that too much for you? Secondly, we need to be connected. We've got to be plugged in to the lives of other people. We've got to be plugged in to the things that are going on in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." You got to know what's happening in your brother's and sister's life to do this. Let's think about ways that we can stir our brother up, encourage them to do great things. And in fact, he goes on to say, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." God is telling us, be connected to each other. It wasn't uncommon for us to be there in Marcala and to sit down at a table across from somebody, especially of the older generation. It was not strange to sit across from someone who had no phone number, no address, no way to get in touch with them any other way than if they were to be coming to you or you were to walk directly into their home. And one time after we talked to a lady who had no number, no address, no nothing, you know, she walked away. I saw her vanishing. And I just thought to myself, what if this was the one opportunity? What if this was the one time she was going to hear the truth? Did we do the best that we could? Did we do all that could be done? Did we say all that could be said? Because what if she just goes and vanishes and goes to the side of the mountain that she lives on where no one could call her, no one can write her? She's just gone. You see, we need to be the kind of people that connect into other people's lives, because there's going to be people who try to disconnect. There'll be people who try to cut us off from the rest of the world. And so it's up to us to get plugged in, be a part of their lives, and it's up to us to be involved in the local work here. It is not enough. It does not do to just come in and absorb and sit in a pew and then leave. Our God is expecting us to be connected and be actively involved in what's happening in His body. Thirdly, we need to be resourceful. I already said that you can use a dentist bib and duct tape to tape up an ankle. We saw that. But we need to be resourceful and use any and every opportunity that we have to teach. Always have our eyes open. Always be looking. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, that when you're sitting around the house, when you're walking, when you're waking up, when you're going to bed, you're to be continually looking for a way to share the message of God with your family. And in Acts 8, verse 36, as Philip is studying with the eunuch, you recall what the eunuch says, "Look, here's water. What's keeping me from being immersed? Let's take care of it now. Let's stop the chariot now and let's do it." You and I need to be resourceful. There at Marcala, at the place that we turned into the clinic, it was really some kind of a community center, there was a fountain. You know, one of these kinds of fountains that you use like a waterfall for ambiance, that the water just falls down and hits into a trough and then goes into return and just keeps falling down. Something that you have in restaurants or different places, hospitals, whatever, just for ambiance, bring you a feeling of peace. Well, we flipped off the switch and turned the waterfall off and used that as our baptistry. Worked out perfectly. We were seeking to be resourceful and use what we had on hand. We would tell people, we don't have to trek off to some creek somewhere. We can hop right here and be immersed and take care of things now. One thing that came to mind to me is that on our last day there, we ran into a guy outside of San Pedro Sula working at the waterfall area. And he was wearing, Erica, you'll like this, he was wearing a Tennessee Titans hat. And he noticed I was wearing the best hat. I was wearing a University of Oklahoma hat. And so, of course, immediately he was taken with it. And he was communicating with me, "I really like your hat. And I said, thanks. You know, of course you do. But then he said, he pointed to his Titans hat. He said, this is the only one I have. And so I took my hat off and gave it to him. And he just freaked out. Loved it. Was showing it to his other buddies. Even showed it to Jackie and some others saying, look what I got. And so here I am ready to pat myself on the back. You know, what a nice guy I am. I gave away my hat. And I was telling Chris, the guy I showed you a few moments ago, telling Chris Donovan, relating this story to him. And his first question was, did you give him a track? Boy, I thought, you know what? Here I was ready to commend myself. I'm so generous. I'm so magnanimous. I gave away a hat. And he said, did you use that opportunity to tell this guy about Jesus? Did you give him a track? I didn't. And so you see, what I'm saying is we need to learn from these things and be resourceful at any moment, at any time where you can do something. There's always more that you can do for Jesus the Christ, the one who died for you, the one who can save you. And so that brings us to the last thing that I want to say is this. We need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about the things that really and truly matter. Because too often we get caught up in the stuff that doesn't matter, the trivial, the mundane, the earthly, the worldly. Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't knock yourself out. Don't kill yourself over the things that are going to evaporate when this world's destroyed. But what you should do is work and be concerned about the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13 and read a few verses with me. Matthew 13, look at verse 44. These two parables that we'll read, Jesus is relating to us and telling us all about being concerned about what really and truly matters. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. When he found what was valuable, he gave up everything else to have the one thing. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and he bought it. When you find the truth, when you find the kingdom of God, when you find the way, truth, and life of Jesus Christ that leads to the Father, you should get rid of everything else. Remove all the impediments, all the obstacles that are keeping you from that way. Get rid of them all and embrace the life of Jesus, not letting anything hold you back. You must be concerned about the one thing that matters. Again and again this last week or 2 weeks ago when we were in Honduras, it was not unusual to meet people who had to struggle to get to the clinic. People who traveled 1, 2, 3, 4 hours to get there. Some walked. Some hopped in the back of one of those trucks where they're squeezed in with a bunch of other people to come down the mountain. It wasn't easy. And then these people would wait outside in the baking sun, in the pouring rain. They'd wait outside in those long lines I showed you all day long just to get into the clinic. And one lady was typical of this. As we were talking to her at our table, she informed us she was a 4-hour trip one way. Now, this was Thursday we were talking to her. So Monday morning, 4 hours in, waited in line, didn't get in, 4 hours back home. Tuesday morning, 4 hours in, didn't get in, 4 hours back home. Wednesday morning, 4 hours in, didn't get in, 4 hours back home. Finally, on Thursday, 4 hours in, she finally gets into the clinic. She finally gets to see the doctor. She finally gets to see the dentist. Finally gets to check out some eyeglasses. Finally gets her prescription. Comes and sits in front of us to study the Bible. And she says, I've got to go. I don't have time. Now, do you see? She just spent 32 hours of travel in 1 week to get some medicine that'll help her for a few hours. She was concerned about some things, willing to give up anything and everything to get there, willing to stand in the rain and the sun to get it. But she didn't have time to learn about God, didn't have time to study the Word. Now, how different is that from so many of us? Break our necks, do so many things, heap item upon item on our calendars and our schedules. When it comes to spending time with God, when it comes to spending time with God's people, when it comes to drawing closer to Him, we put that further and further and further back. You see, we're not that different from this lady that sat there and just told us, stone-faced, no conscience, I got to go. I appreciate you coming here. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate you being willing to study the Bible with my people. But I must go. Break your heart. You just want to scream and say, eyeglasses are great. But didn't Jesus say that if you have to pluck out one of your eyes, if it means making it to heaven? What's important to you? What's important to me? Go to the last two slides. I want you to see what should be important. This is what life is about. Immersing a new sister into Christ. Standing there with your brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, holding hands with them, singing songs of praise, singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, both in English and Spanish, praying to Almighty God, celebrating the fact that someone's been added to the gospel. Go to the next one. And you see another one here, the same thing. Here in this last picture, I'll show you the big guy in the red shirt. That's Philip, the guy that coordinated all this for us. The guy in the yellow shirt is Germán Gámez, the local preacher there in Marcala. We just immersed another young lady into Christ. And so we're celebrating, singing songs of praise, praying to Almighty God. You see, you and I need to be concerned about what matters. We need to put first things first. And if that means just being willing to tell someone, come and see, come and hear about Jesus, it means doing whatever it takes. So the question for you this morning is this: have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him before men? Do you believe from the bottom of your heart that He did conquer the grave? Have you turned away from a life of sin and embraced a life of obedience to God? Do you need to be immersed, like these 27 people were this last week? Do you need to be immersed into Christ to be forgiven? We offer you that opportunity. But if you need to be putting God first again, if you need to be concerned about the things that truly matter again, we offer you that opportunity as well while we stand and sing together.